Good morning. Today's passage comes from Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 through 3. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it, the people of old received their commendation. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. This is God's word for us. You may be seated.
Good morning, Grace. My name is Josh. I'm one of the pastors here. We are starting a new series this morning. Brooks said we have just wrapped up a series in Romans chapter 12. And for the summer, we are going to be in Hebrews chapter 11. Now, are we only ever going to do one chapter at a time? No. In the fall, we're going to transition into a series in 1 Corinthians, and we aim to tackle the whole book. But we are spending the summer in Hebrews chapter 11 because in that chapter, for those of you who are familiar, you know, there are a number of people who are listed as having faith worth commending. The verses that Floyd just read for us talk about people who are commended for their faith, recognized, praised even for their faith. And as pastors looked at the ways in which we need to encourage the body, we saw, coming out of a series on being the body of Christ, that it would be good and useful and beneficial for us to talk about what does it look like on a daily basis to have faith as the members of the body. How do we live faithfully? What does that mean to do that as a body, to be faithful together? So we have this series called Living by Faith, and we're going to talk about a number, not all, but a number of the people listed in Hebrews chapter 11. So if you want to do preparatory work, I encourage you not only to read Hebrews chapter 11, which will take you about 5 to 10 minutes, but also look into some of the people there, because we're going to be talking about some of the people in Hebrews chapter 11. But now I have a question for you before we get really into this, and this is only for children who are 9 and under who are really smart. So do we have anybody in the room who's 9 and under and really smart? Anybody? Anybody want to own that? We've got one. Two? Okay. All right. Have you ever noticed, 9 and under and really smart, that some of the people you hear about in class on Sunday morning or with your family, your parents, they do good things, but they also do bad things. Have you ever noticed this? Like David, he's a good guy, he's the king, and we really like him, but he also commits murder, and that's bad. You guys notice this? Okay, we need a bigger sample size. Anybody who's 90 and younger and really smart, you guys ever notice this? You ever notice that the people who are called out for their faith are often also the people who are doing some awful things? And if you're really smart, you know that you also, we also, are in that grouping of people. We could be commended for our faith, depending on the situation, and depending on who you're talking to, and when you got us, right? The moment that you found us, you might find us very faithful, and you might find us failing. And so this applies not just to those folks, it applies to us. Just like in Hebrews 11, we see people committing murder and adultery and building idols and disobeying God and disobeying their parents and all of these things that the scripture tells us not to do. We don't have to look to Hebrews 11, we can just look in the mirror. So we need to understand, how do we live by faith? What does it mean to live by faith? Why would the Bible commend, recognize people for their faith, when it also tells us that those same people aren't always faithful? We need to wrap our heads around this. Because as you read in Hebrews chapter 11, you'll see the scripture says it's impossible to please God without faith. So we need to recognize the importance here. We need to understand this. We need to figure this out, because we are these people. We are prone to sin, right? Our hearts are prone to wander. We do feel it. We are prone to leave the God we love. We know this. So we need to wrap our heads around it. This morning, I want to talk to us as a group. I want us to talk about some definitions for faith, hope, and love, because I think all three of those things are wrapped up together in a way that hopefully will help us make more sense of faith and living by faith. So we're going to talk about not just faith, but also hope and love. I'm going to give you some definitions. I'm going to talk about the relationships between those things, because Scripture does. We're going to see it in Hebrews chapter 11. We're going to look back a little bit in Hebrews chapter 10. Scripture is showing us, it's laying out for us the fact that these things are interwoven. You do not have faith without hope. You don't have hope without love. You don't love without also hoping and having faith. They're intertwined. We're going to see how. And then we're going to talk about a little bit the practice of doing that and ultimately perfection, because that's what Jesus is calling us to. And that's really hard, right? Perfection, as the Bible talks about it, is completeness, having everything that you need. And that's difficult. It's difficult even if godly perfection isn't our goal, right? Even if it's just perfection on the sports field or in class or at work. Perfection is really hard, and yet that's what God is calling us to. So if we're going to aim at that, we better understand how we're supposed to get there, because it's really hard to get there. Would you please pray with me and for me as we dig into the Word this morning? Lord Jesus, we are thankful to you. We are grateful to you for being our anchor of hope, for being, as we'll see here in a minute, our hope itself, our living hope. It is because of you, Lord Jesus, that we can even begin to aim at completeness and perfection in the way that you want us to be holy as you are holy. Open our eyes and our ears. Help us to understand. Lord, I pray that you'd make it clear to us from your word this morning how we are supposed to live by faith. Lord, you know that we are easily distracted and tempted. You know that we are quick to fail, just like our brothers and sisters who will be mentioned in this chapter of Hebrews, Lord. We also are quick to fail. So help us not to be faithless, but to be faithful. Help us to live by faith, Lord. Open our eyes. Help us to see it this morning in your word. I pray in your name. Amen. Hebrews 11, James 2. There are lots of other passages that we could go to in Scripture, but since we're starting in Hebrews 11 this morning, we're going to use that text, and I want you to also think about James 2. Hebrews 11, we just heard from Floyd, he just read the Scripture. It says that faith is the evidence of things hoped for, the conviction, the substance, the foundation, even, of things not seen. James tells us that faith always goes along with works. That faith is made evident by the things that we do. And so if we're going to define faith, we're going to have a conversation about faith over the next many weeks. I want us to think about it in these, not competing, but complementing categories. That it is not only this preserving and assuring trust, this confident, expectant trust, but it's also the things we do because of that trust. It's not just in our head, and it's not just in our hands and our feet and our actions. It's both working together. It's both what we believe in, what we trust in, but then what we do as a response to that. Hope is a little different. And here I want to be clear, I'm talking about the noun, the thing that we put our hope in, not the act of hoping, but the place we find our hope, and that is Jesus. Scripture is really clear. Paul uses words that don't leave anything to the imagination. He says that Jesus is our hope, and he says specifically that the resurrected Christ in us is our hope. So it's not just hope because he's a nice guy. It's not just hope because he does good stuff. He's kind to the poor. He feeds the hungry. That would make him good, and that would make him a good person to be around, but he's our hope. He's our hope because he's conquered death, because he's destroyed sin, and because he comes and lives in us and he empowers us. And so he is worth putting our hope in, our faith and belief and trust in, because of who he is. And he's alive. That's really important. Right? Paul says that if Jesus has not been raised from the dead, if there is no resurrection, then we are to be pitied most among all men, because our hope is no hope at all. Right? If we're following this guy because he's a good guy, that will run out. But if we're following him because he's God, and because he's risen from the dead, and because he wants to raise us to new life with him, that's worth hoping in. So faith, hope, and now love. What is love? When we talk about love, again, there's the thing itself and then the way that we do it. And in both of these cases, we need to look to God again. John tells us that God is love. What does he mean by that? Well, he means by that all of the things Paul lists out in 1 Corinthians 13. How many of you have been to a wedding where they read 1 Corinthians 13? Right? Most of them. How many of you have been in a marriage that looks like 1 Corinthians 13? Not most of them? It's hard. It is hard to do, especially impossible to do, without God, without Christ in us, without that hope. But this is who God is. He is love, and he does love us, and he hopes for us in that he puts Christ in us. He gives us his Son. He gives us the Holy Spirit. And love has faith in us, trusts us because of Christ in us. Not because of anything we do, but he loves us in the same way that he calls us to love. Most of you know that Jesus says that there is no greater love than this, than that a person lay down their life for their friends. And that is exactly what Jesus does. He lays down his life for his friends. So let's talk about love this way. As we talk about faith and hope and how we might live lives of faithfulness, live by faith, let's remember that our goal, our example, is God, who loves us in the same way he calls us to love. So there's some definitions, but let's talk about the way that those things interact. And we're going to get to the scripture here in a second, but I need to lay this out so that you see how the author of Hebrews is able to put these things together. So we're called to love God with our whole heart, with our mind, with our strength, and that's all times, right? That's at creation in the garden, we're called to love him that way. That's in the wilderness of our lives when we are wandering, sometimes very far from God. That's when we have been resurrected, we will still be called to love God with our whole heart and mind and strength. So that's the standard for love. But then think about your hope, right? We can think of conceptually what love looks like, but now think about your own hope. I said that the scripture is clear that our hope is supposed to be Christ and Christ in us, and that's made clear from the scripture. But what do you hope for actually? I want to guarantee something to you right now that you've probably never thought of, but it's true. You don't hope for what you hate, right? You don't hope for what you hate. Well, you don't even hope for what you dislike. You might fear it. You might dread that it's going to happen, but you don't hope for it. You hope for what you love. Think about all of the things that you love, all the people that you love, and begin to see that there is a connection here between what you place your hope in and what you love. And it's one-to-one. When you love something, you hope that it happens. You hope that it flourishes. It becomes the thing that you are pointed at, that you're aimed at. Whether it is, again, a person, it's a thing. Maybe it is a status. Maybe it's something that you desire greatly for yourself or greatly for somebody else. But we hope for what we love. And then we have faith in, we believe in, we trust in that which we hope. If it's God that we love, right? If it is Jesus that we love, then we'll do what he says. And he does command us to trust him. If you've read Proverbs 3, you know it's pretty clear, it's pretty direct. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding, but in all of your ways acknowledge him and let him make your path straight. That's the word of God to us about our relationship with him, about how we ought to believe in him and trust in him. Jesus says it again in the Gospel of John. He says, right? He says, believe in me, trust in me, and you'll have eternal life. And if you don't believe in me, you are condemned because you don't believe in me. So he does want us to have faith in him. And he knows, because he made us, that in order for us to have faith, to live faithfully, we have to have hope. There has to be something that we have our hope in, that we can trust in. And we will hope in that which we love. And so God understands this. God made it this way. He made us this way. He's not surprised by any of this. But we are, because we get this all kinds of backwards, right? We hope in things we shouldn't. We love things we shouldn't. We struggle with faith and trust because we're not hoping and loving the way that we should. This is the relationship. We love things. We put hope in those things. We have faith and belief in those things. Love is our foundation. If we are going to do this the way that Scripture is calling us to, it ought to look like this. So this is from Hebrews chapter 10, not 11. This is setting up Hebrews chapter 11, where it talks about all of these lives of faith. So real quick overview on Hebrews 1 through 10. Are you ready? Jesus is better. You guys got that? Hebrews 1 through 10, Jesus is better. The author of Hebrews spends 10 chapters arguing for the fact that Jesus is better. And what is he better than? He's better than everything, right? The author of Hebrews says, listen, Jesus, he's a better way than the temple. He is better than the high priest. He's a better sacrifice. He's better than the angels. All of these things that the Jews living in the first century had come to put their hope and their faith in, all of these things that they had learned to love, God is telling them, no, you need to love me. You need to love my son. He is better. He shows you a more excellent way and that he lays down his life for you. Do the same. So Hebrews 1 through 10, Jesus is better. And now in chapter 10, he says, therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Jesus, that is shorthand, right? Like that's a condensed version of, since we get to draw near to God, because Jesus died for our sins, since we get to be in right relationship with God, because he loves us, verse 22, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. Let's trust him, right? Since he loved us and laid down his life for us, let's trust him. Let's hold fast, verse 23, the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And then verse 24, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. It is that same understanding that James brings when he says that faith must go along with a response to faith. If you do truly believe, then respond in the way that is appropriate to that belief. And so here's how the author of Hebrews lays it out in chapter 10. He says, if you love God because he loved you, right? Because he first loved us, then make him your hope. Confess that and stick to it and build your faith on that. Trust in that. Why? Because he's faithful. How do we know that he's faithful? Well, he told us he would do this from the beginning. From Genesis, he has told us that he will be faithful and he has continued to be faithful. And he sent his son and that son died and he rose him up again. And he is coming again to bring us to eternal life. And you say, well, I struggle to believe that. And I understand. It is hard to believe that sometimes. But I'm going to ask you to doubt your doubts with the same conviction that you doubt the Scripture. I'm going to ask you to examine the love that you have experienced in the world and ask, where does that come from? Not loveliness and not eroticism and not romanticism, right? True love, which involves true intimacy, which involves true romance, which involves true self-sacrifice. If you are struggling to believe that Christ is worth confessing as your hope, then I'm going to challenge you, account for the real love you see in the world. Where does that come from? Real self-sacrificial love that gives of itself and doesn't ask anything in return. And I know, because he who promises is faithful, that you will find that it only comes from Jesus. It only comes from God. That's a lot. So let's break it down a little bit more simply. Since God loved us and forgave us, let's love him. Let's love each other. He loved us. Let's respond in the same way. We've confessed that Jesus is our hope, if you have. If you have confessed that Jesus is your hope, then hold fast to that confession. Have faith in the one who is faithful. Trust in the one who is trustworthy. We're trying to understand, we're trying to wrap our heads around what it means to live by faith in this series. We're going to look at lots of different examples. Lots of men and women who were called faithful. They lived by faith. They're examples to us. They also failed, just like we fail. We're trying to understand, what does it mean to live lives of faith? Here's what Hebrews is telling us. God loved you. Love him in response. God was faithful to you. Be faithful in response. God placed hope in you. Recognize that hope and have it for your own. In Hebrews 11, the verses Floyd read show us that faith is also not just trusting in, but it is assurance. It is something substantial, conviction of things not seen. For by it, the people of old received their commendation. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the word of God. What is seen was not made out of things that are visible. It does involve significant trust, right? This is not just simply, hey, God loved you, love in response, and everything good will just sort of work itself out from there. It does require us to believe even the things that we can't see. And we're big fans of what we can see, right? It's pretty important to us. We put a lot of stock in how things look in visual evidence. We put a lot of stock in things that we can touch and things that we can measure. And the author of Hebrews is telling us here, we won't have that with respect to creation. We don't get it. I'm not talking about evolution versus creationism. I'm talking about the beginning of the universe. There is no one, right? There is no one, not a naturalist or a person who has put their faith in God and accepts that God is the creator of the universe. There is no one who fully understands what that looked like at the very beginning. We have what John tells us. We have what Genesis tells us, that God speaks and it comes into existence. But all we can do is trust that God made it by his word from things that are invisible. And so it does require significant trust. But that's where we go back and we say, why do we have that trust? It's because he loved us. It's because he gave his life up for us. That's why we have that trust. So here's the relationship between those things. And now let's talk about how we practice faith. Because that's all fine and good, right? That's great. Josh, you said some awesome things. I liked it. I'd like to go home now. I've got some stuff to do. No, I want us to practice this faith together, all of us. What does it mean to practice faith? Well, first, let's let the faith of other believers encourage and guide us, right? We are looking at all of Hebrews chapter 11 to look at all of these different people who, like us, are not perfect people, who sin, who fall and fail, and yet their faith is commended. So let's understand how it is they're able to have commendable faith amidst those circumstances. Let's live like Jesus and imitate our brothers and sisters when we see them imitating Jesus as well and living for God's glory. In 1 Corinthians, we're commended, right, to do this when we see our brothers and sisters doing this. So, in other words, how do we practice living by faith? We remember that whole last sermon series where we were encouraged to understand that this is a body of believers, and not any one of us is going to get this by ourselves, but we are going to need all of each other because the Spirit is in all of us and working through all of us. So if you're going to practice living by faith, don't try to do it in your closet at home. You will fail. You do not have what it takes by yourself. You for sure need the Spirit of God, and then also you need the rest of the body of Christ. So plan to practice with the body. Let your hope in your Savior humble and strengthen you. Philippians can be a hard read. In one way, it's very encouraging. Paul is very encouraged by the Philippians. Here's a church that starts on the riverfront, and some people just gather, and they start to worship together, and Paul's like, hey, let's form a body. Let's learn about Jesus. And it goes really well, and they support his ministry. That's wonderful. Also, Philippians is like, you need to be like Jesus, who is God but doesn't consider Godhood something to be grasped, and becomes humble like a servant. You should be humble like that. That's rough. I don't know if you all struggle with humility. I struggle with humility. It's not my favorite thing. Anybody the most humble here? It's a trick question. It's only in humility, it's only in fear and trembling that we will begin to understand what it means to practice our faith. You say, well, I don't like fear and trembling, I like victory. I want joy and I want happiness and I don't want to hurt. Nobody wants to hurt. But our model is Jesus who lays down his life for us. Our model is Jesus who gives up heaven and a heavenly throne to walk in the dust. Our model is Jesus who does not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but takes on the nature of a servant. So work out your salvation from that same Jesus with fear and trembling, because he does want you to have victory. He does want you to have confidence and assurance. He does want you to have eternal glory with him. And he also wants you to learn to stop loving all of the things that get in the way. So faith and hope and love require practice. And we need to let our love be genuine. Just in the last couple weeks, we've heard what genuine love looks like from Romans chapter 12. And it looks like being at peace with our brothers and sisters, in as much as it depends on us. It looks like being self-sacrificial, giving our bodies as living sacrifices together, all of us together. It looks like truly rejoicing and finding our joy in the hope that is Jesus. That's what it means to truly love. Yes, there should be good feelings. Don't hear me say that love is without good feelings. It has to be cold and hard. I have had the opportunity to officiate at two weddings already this year, and I've got two more yet this summer. And I told both of the couples that got married earlier, marriage is good. Marriage is good. And marriage is hard, even when it's good. And that doesn't mean that it's bad. We tend to equate hard with bad, but challenge, difficulty, right? That can also be good. Self-discipline can be good. And done well, marriage is both hard and good. And obeying Jesus might sound just hard. Obedience, it sounds hard. Don't want to obey. Didn't I grow up so they don't have to obey? Kids, isn't that why you're growing up, so you don't have to obey? That's not true. Hate to tell you, sorry. We grow up so that we can obey. We mature so that we can learn how obedience in a good master is true love, because he lays down his life for us. He's not a good master that demands things from us for his own sake. He is a suffering servant. He lays down his life for us, and he calls us to do the same. So this is love. This is what it means to practice love. Doing the right things, doing good works. If you read the New Testament, you will be surprised by how often the New Testament authors call you to do good works. And if you've been at Grace for any length of time, or you've been in a non-denominational church for any length of time, you're going to be offended. You're going to be like, it sounds like a lot of work. I thought this was grace. I thought we were supposed to get free grace. We are given free grace. Salvation is free. And also, there's a right response to that. Right? Your right response to that is obedience, not because it saves you, but because you love the person who saved you. So this is what it means to practice love, to follow Jesus loving as he loved with the whole body of Christ. And then I said earlier that we were aimed at perfection. And I said, recognize that that's hard, right? It is hard. It is hard. God's goal for us is that we love him, be made perfect, made complete. And so we do need to study the lives of those who have been praised for their faith. But we are going to see those heroes of the faith fail. And we are going to see ourselves fail. And so we are going to need to be reminded of that hope and that love. So hear me this morning. When I say live by faith, and as we read through Hebrews 11 and we hear again and again, live by faith. If you want to please God, you have to have faith in God. You need to live by faith. It is not just coming up with trust. It's not just trying not to fail. It is recognizing the person and power of Jesus, It is paying attention to the love with which he loved you, and it is seeking to give that same love back. So we are going to see through all of these men and women, it is their faith, their hope, and their love that God works in and through to make them perfect, like he is perfect, to make them holy like he is holy. That's what he's calling us to. That's what he's asking us to do. Also, let's just spend a minute and ask, why would the Bible commend people for their faith when they're clearly sinners? What about us? Any of you have anything in your past that you know about that might be disqualifying when it comes to getting into heaven? Or maybe even just being in right relationship with your spouse? Are we all such perfect people already that we don't need to confess? We don't need to come here? This is just superfluous? No, we know that's not true. That's why we're all here. We know that we're not perfect people. We need to also see that it is because this is evidence of faith in God, that God is calling it out. This trust, it's evidence of hope in God that he's calling it out. He's not calling out David's faith because David is the perfect example, right? David very clearly is not the perfect example. David gets angry in ways that are very unhelpful. David is adulterous. David commits murder. David does all kinds of things that are not right or good. And yet we see in his response again and again when he is challenged with his sin that his heart is after God's own heart. That he responds by confessing his sin and turning and trusting in God. And we sin just like him. We sin like all of those people, but we can submit. We can lay our lives down. It's going to take all of us together. That's why we spent so much time talking about the importance of the body. Right? We taught through the Sermon on the Mount last fall and into the spring leading up to Easter. We heard Jesus say again and again that the kingdom of heaven requires great faith. The kingdom of heaven requires you to be self-sacrificial. And the kingdom of heaven asks that you be poor in spirit and that you love your enemies. And so that all sounds very difficult. And so we need that word of reminder from Romans 12 that we're not supposed to do this alone. And we need this word of reminder from Hebrews chapter 11 that we only ought to do this if the one who's asking us to do this truly loves us. Truly lays down his life for us. You know, Jesus, he sets the record straight when it comes to loving your enemies because we are his enemies and he loves us. While we're yet sinners, he loves us and gives his life up for us. So when he calls us to love our enemies, he's saying, do what you see me doing. The people who want to kill me, I'm forgiving them. The people who want to do you harm, you should be forgiving them. Finally, perfection. What do we do when we don't feel our faith is strong and we don't feel like loving God? Because let's be honest, sometimes we can hear the stories and still feel like we don't want to love this God. Because while he might have laid down his life for us, he also gave us a child with cancer. He also gave us a spouse who doesn't love us. He also gave us a drug addiction. He also gave us all of these things. What are we supposed to do when we don't feel like our faith is strong? We don't feel like loving God. Are we still supposed to be perfect? Yeah. But not by ourselves, with the body, and not in our own power, with the Spirit. You see, God is not just a parent, he is the best parent. If you are a parent now, you have children, or you have just been a parent to somebody, right? You've had someone younger, a mentor to somebody, someone who is at a different stage in life who you've brought along. You know that you can tell them all of the good things to do and they will not listen to you. Am I right? Parents? You tell your kids only good things, right? And they don't listen. Why do they not listen? Because you also hear good things and you don't listen. That's why. But God is truly a good parent in that he does only the good things. And when he calls us to do good things, it is hard, but it is good. And so when we don't feel like loving him, we don't feel like our love is leading to hope and that hope is leading to faith, please, please be honest about it. Reach out. If you find yourself lacking faith, lacking even hope in Christ, talk to us, not just the staff, not just the pastors, but the other people who you are in community with. And if you're not in community, please get in community, right? Have relationship with these brothers and sisters because we need each other. We cannot do this alone. We will harm ourselves when we try to do this alone. So be in community with each other and tell each other, I don't feel like my faith is strong right now. I don't even feel like loving God right now because whatever your circumstances, be honest about it. Share it. The body is designed for this purpose. The Spirit wants to intercede on your behalf. That means that the Spirit of God wants to tell God the Father, hey, this person is struggling with this thing, even with love in God. So be honest about it because you will not always feel like loving your child, your spouse, or God. So share. Talk about it. And then finally, know that the sacrifice is real and good. We're going to have communion this morning. If you are one of the ushers, feel free to get up right now and go and prepare the elements. When your faith is weak, seek God and his kingdom and his righteousness, and everything will be granted to you. That's what Jesus tells us in the Sermon on the Mount. He says, seek first my kingdom and my righteousness. So if you don't believe, if you are struggling to trust, I want to challenge you this morning. If you are here and you're like, I don't really think this is for me. I like the fact that Jesus tells people to be kind to each other, and I like the fact that it makes the people in my life nicer to each other, but I don't think this is for me. I want to challenge you to seek his kingdom and his righteousness and see if he doesn't also add to you love for him and hope in him and faith in him. And if your hope is lost, right? Not you're at the place of doubting or you're at the place of not believing, but if your hope is lost, I want you to remember Jesus. We're going to take communion this morning. It is the bodily, physical reminder that Jesus gave his life for us. And when that love just feels impossible, tell him. Just like I would have you tell each other, tell him. Ask him to show you again for the first time how much he loves you. Jesus sat down with his disciples on the night he was betrayed. And they were gathered together for a Passover meal, and they understood that that purpose for that gathering was to remember that a lamb had been killed and blood had been spread on a doorpost to save Israel from Egypt. And Jesus said, I want to tell you something. My body, like that lamb's body, is going to be broken. And in fact, he broke bread and he gave thanks to God and he said, this is my body and it's broken for you. And he said, eat it in remembrance of me. And after the meal, he took the cup and he said, in the same way, this blood, this cup, it's a new covenant. Just like the blood on the doorpost saved Israel from Egypt, this blood, he said of himself, this cup is a new covenant. It's my blood poured out for you for the forgiveness of sins. So do this in remembrance of me. That's love. His body broken, his blood shed. And our hope is that he did not stay dead. We just sang, he is our living hope. And so he is alive. If you are struggling to have hope, to have faith, remember that love today. Pray with me. Holy God, we are lost without you. When we hear, we seriously consider what it would mean to have faith in you that leads to perfection. Lord, when we wrestle with that, it almost certainly puts fear in us, makes us want to give up before we start. Lord, we know our own hearts. We know that we fail. We know that like your servant David, we are tempted by many things. So we need you, Jesus. We need this gift, this offering, this sacrifice. Lord, thank you for dying, for loving us while we were yet sinners, for giving up your life for us so that sin could be defeated and so death could be defeated. Lord, thank you for loving us so much that you did not stay dead, but you rose to new life, and you offer us that same new life with you forever. Lord, I praise you for that, and I thank you that you are our living hope. I thank you that you have laid down your life for us as an example so that we could live in the same way, laying down our lives for our brothers and sisters. Help us to do that today, Jesus. I pray in your name. Amen. Please stand for the benediction. As always at Grace, we welcome you to come down and pray with us if you need prayer, if you would like us to pray over you. But now listen to Isaiah chapter 55. Yeah, I'm going to read the whole chapter. It's only going to take another 30 minutes. Come, everyone who thirsts. Come to the waters, and he that has no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me and eat what is good. Delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear, that your soul may live. And I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. Behold, I made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander for the peoples. Behold, you shall call a nation that you do not know. And a nation that did not know you shall run to you because of the Lord your God and of the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty. It shall accomplish that which I purpose, and it shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. For you shall go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills will break forth before you into singing, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands, and instead of thorns shall come up the cypress, and instead of briar, the myrtle, and it shall make a name for the Lord, an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off. Amen. Go in grace.